baptism, penance, Holy Eucharist, confirmation, holy orders, matrimony, the anointing of the sick. Be with us now as Father Frank Pavone leads us to a deeper understanding of the unique signs instituted by Christ on Reflections of the Sacraments. And now, Father Pavone.
Hello, this is Father Frank Pavone, National Director of Priests for Life, and we're joining you for our series on the seven sacraments. You're familiar with the work that we do at Priests for Life in fighting abortion and advancing the pro-life cause. But now I'm happy to be able to join you for reflections on those seven special moments in our faith when we encounter Christ in the sacraments of baptism, confirmation, Eucharist, penance, anointing, matrimony, and holy orders. We're reflecting on these not primarily from an academic point of view. We could take a scriptural analysis of the sacraments or a doctrinal treatment of what we believe about them. But what I'd like to do with you is to draw some practical and spiritual reflections from the celebration of the sacraments that can help us to even more deeply appreciate and celebrate them. So it's good to be with you, and we began by speaking in this series about the need for the sacraments and also about the Eucharist, and we're going to continue reflecting on the Eucharist and particularly on the Mass today, because all of the sacraments are actions of the Eucharistic Christ. Christ is present in all the sacraments, but in the Eucharist he is present in a unique way because the Eucharist is Christ himself, his body, his blood, his soul, his divinity, his entire person. What we want to begin discussing here is the aspect of the Eucharist as a sacrifice. The Mass is the sacrifice of Christ. We're going then in this series to go on to consider the Eucharist as a sacrament that we receive, Holy Communion, and then also as a sacrament that we adore in adoration and in his ongoing presence in the tabernacle. But let's look first at the action of the Mass itself, and we have reflected that the Mass is the sacrifice of Christ in the sense that the very same thing that he did on the cross and in the resurrection is made present at the Mass. He doesn't die again, but his sacrifice is renewed. And therefore that every soul that is ever saved or every prayer that is ever answered or every grace that is ever given, every sin that is forgiven, it's all thanks to the Mass. It's the center of the entire life and activity of the whole Church. But we need to talk a little bit about the celebration of the Mass. You know, it's something that is at the heart of the life of any active Catholic. It is that place where most Catholics have most of their contact with the Church. It's at the celebration of Mass every Sunday. Many people go every day. But you know, when we do something all the time, it's necessary to really reflect about what we're doing so that we can do it most fruitfully and most carefully, and so that we don't get careless about it. I want to draw some reflections from the basic celebration of the Mass. First of all, let's be prepared when it comes time to go to Mass. A lot of times we're entering into the celebration of Mass just having run from someplace else or thinking about something else or talking to someone about something else. The time prior to the Mass, just before it begins, should be, as much as we can make it, a time of quiet prayer. Let's not run into this most sacred action that we can be involved in on the face of the earth without carefully preparing ourselves. And that time of recollection beforehand and quiet reflection can really make the celebration so much more beneficial to our own soul. Now, one of the good ways that we can prepare for the Mass is if we look at the readings ahead of time, and we might do this by looking at the Missalette in church, or if we have our own copy of the Missal, or if we have the lectionary or a copy of the readings ahead of time, to read through them and reflect on them before they are actually proclaimed to us in church can help us to hear them even better. We begin the Mass, of course, with the penitential rite, because before we approach so holy a mystery as the sacrifice of Christ, we want to be purified of sin. Because it is sin that separates us from God. When we're coming to the Mass, we want to get closer to Him. So we repent of our sins, and that's exactly what we're doing. We need an awareness of who we are before we enter into the presence of God. So we repent of our sins. At the beginning of the Mass, the priest says an opening prayer, and it's called the Collect. Now, this opening prayer, or collect, is meant to express to God the prayers of all the people. So there's something that the ritual calls for, and that is that after the priest says, "Let us pray," the priest and the people pray silently for a while. Now this might seem like a small thing, but this is extremely important. Let us pray. Pause, silence. What's happening there? All the people in church are praying. We're not just waiting for the prayer to get underway or waiting for the priest to get on with it. We're praying. And then what does the priest do? He collects the prayers of the people. Prayers which we do not have time for each person to express individually, but prayers which nevertheless are arising from their own hearts to God. The priest collects them and then expresses in the words of the church the prayers of the entire people. And then at the end of those words, all the people together say Amen. See what's happening? The priest leading the people in prayer and bringing them to God. The responsorial psalm, and you know, I travel around the country all the time doing my pro-life activity, so I'm in a different church in a different diocese each and every Sunday. And I must say, I'm favorably impressed with the quality of much of the music. I think the quality of music is getting better, and the responsorial psalms in particular are more and more frequently being sung and being sung very well, because what the psalm is that the psalms are songs, and the responsorial psalm is meant to be a response of the people to the word that God has just addressed to them in the first reading. So there is a connection there between the first reading and the responsorial psalm, and if you listen to the words of the psalm, you'll see that the theme has something to do with the theme of the first reading. Now, this is not always the case with the second reading. The second readings for the Sundays follow a track of their own, so they're not necessarily connected to what has been said in the psalm or in the first reading. But we are responding. There's a dialogue going on. God is speaking to his people. That always happens first. And then the people respond back to him, because he speaks in order to elicit a response to us. The response is faith. The response is obedience. The response is a life of love lived in union with God. The role of silence in the Mass is extremely important. Let's not lose sight of that. The silence prior to the prayer, the silence after the readings, the silence during the offertory, the silence after communion. Silence is just as important a part of the Mass as anything else. Sometimes people feel as though they have to fill in, you know, all the little silent pauses, either with music or activity. That's not the case. If we do that, we're losing something very, very critical. God comes in silence as well as in the spoken word. And we need silence to absorb his word. We need silence to reflect on it. And isn't it great to have a place where we can come to where there is some silence? If there's any problem with modern life, it's that so many times we lack altogether a place and a time where we can get some peace and quiet. Now, I'd like to reflect a moment on the homily. I love to preach. I tell you, I was ordained to preach. Every priest is ordained to preach, to proclaim the word of the Lord. The Lord Jesus sent out the apostles so that they can preach the word. Preaching is a joy. For those of us who are ordained to do it, it is a privilege beyond all description. And when the preaching takes place in the context of the Mass, it is what we call a liturgical action. It's not just somebody getting up and giving a talk. It's not simply an instruction. It is a liturgical action. In other words, everything that's happening in the Mass is geared towards helping the people to respond to God who has spoken. It's geared towards helping the people to offer themselves to the Father together with Christ and to worship him. That's what the homily is meant to do. It's meant to fire us up so so that we can worship God, so that we can say yes to Him, so that the Amen that we say at the end of our prayers becomes an Amen that we translate into action in our lives. The homily is meant to help us to bridge the word that we've just heard with our day-to-day response in our lives. Now, because it's a liturgical act, the homily is given by a priest or a deacon. It's not just anybody getting up to talk to us who's able to talk. If it were that, well then, gee, why wouldn't we take turns every weekend, you know? Let other people in the congregation come up and give the talk. There's plenty of people in the congregation who are quite capable of giving marvelous talks. Why is it always the priest or the deacon? Well, because it is Christ teaching us at that moment through His appointed representatives. So ordination is required for the homily, not because ordination is required to give a talk about Jesus, but because ordination is required for someone to preach in His name in a liturgical action that is meant to lead the people to worship Him. Now, a homily, because it's so important in this regard, is required by the norms of the church on Sundays and solemnities. A homily is required. It's not an optional thing. And more priests are giving homilies on the weekdays as well. This is marvelous because it is a part of worshiping the Lord. Some people think that the purpose of a homily is simply to, you know, give the people a nice thought. Well, it's more than that. It's meant to be instructional, it's meant to be inspiring, and it's meant to be challenging. Sometimes, you know, we in the priesthood are afraid to challenge people. We don't want to make people uncomfortable. Well, look at our Lord's preaching in the Gospels. He made lots of people very uncomfortable. Look at St. Paul and all the other apostles. Is the homily supposed to make someone uncomfortable at times? Well, if it's meant to help us respond to the Word of God, sometimes our response to the Word of God has got to be repentance. Sometimes the Word of God speaks something to us and says, hey, what you're doing is wrong. Or, hey, you're not doing what you should be doing. Or, gee, if you want to be in union with me, you have to forsake being in union with yourself or being in union with somebody else who's telling you to go down the wrong road. So if it really is the Word of God that's being explained, and if it really is an authentic response to the true God that we want to bring about by our preaching, yes, at times it's going to make us uncomfortable. At times it's going to challenge us. Why? Because we need to change. If we were exactly where we were supposed to be, well then, what do we need a Savior for? We need a Savior because we are enmeshed in sin, and we need the Word of God to point out that sin to us, and then to give us the courage to repent. Repentance takes courage. Because so many times the question arises in our mind and heart, well, gee, will I be able to live without this sin? Will I really be able to live differently? And the answer is yes. And the Lord is going to give us the strength to do that. And so often the homily is the time when we learn that. I encourage my brother priests and deacons who may be listening, who have the opportunity to preach, do so generously, joyfully, courageously, clearly. Do not be afraid to challenge God's people. Ultimately, they will appreciate us all the more when we challenge them. You know, people are coming to church to look for something beyond the ordinary. Sometimes people have commented to me, well, I want homilies that are relevant to my life. Well, you know, sometimes the most relevant thing is to lead us into the next world. Sometimes the most relevant thing is going to be the most challenging thing. The homily is meant to help us to grow, and may it be so. Now, after the homily, we have the on Sundays and solemnities, we have the creed. We are proclaiming the faith that the entire church believes. And then we have time for the intercessions, or the prayers of the faithful, the general intercessions. And these, by the way, are meant to be general. They are meant to encompass the needs of the world, needs of the church, and as the intercessions go on, they become a little bit more specific. But, you know, sometimes we have the opportunity to compose intercessions, and for those who do that, I want to remind you that they should really be encompassing the leaders of the church, the needs of the poor throughout the world. Certainly include at times a mention of the unborn and the tragedy of the attacks on human life, but the general concerns of the church and the world. And then as you go on in the intercessions, you can begin to take in the specific needs of the community that is there being addressed. But it's not really meant to be something where very, very particular intentions are mentioned, one by one, because then, I mean, we can basically have a prayer service where each person presents his or her own intentions, and there's nothing wrong with doing that and to pray very specifically for concrete individuals. But we also have to be mindful of the amount of time we have in the Mass and the balance of this particular part of the Mass with all the rest of it as well. So we intend at that moment, however, to include the needs of everybody. And even if those specific needs are not mentioned, you have at that moment everyone praying for the needs of everyone else. And that is so, so crucial and so helpful. If you've just joined us, this is Father Frank Pavone, Director of Priests for Life, speaking about the sacraments, and we're talking specifically about the Mass and trying to draw some practical and spiritual reflections from the celebration of the Mass. We're at the point in the ceremony of the Mass now where we have the presentation of the bread and the wine, what we call the presentation of gifts, or the offertory. And you know, bringing up the bread and wine to the altar is not just the question of, let's bring up the bread and wine so that Father can go ahead and consecrate it. There is a symbolic meaning to the people walking up the aisle with the bread and the wine, and we shouldn't miss this. What's happening there? The whole congregation is offering itself to God. The priest is going to offer the bread and the wine. And he's going to say that the bread is the work of human hands. The wine is the fruit of the vine and the work of human hands. The work of human hands also means the work that everyone sitting there at Mass does day in and day out. We're offering at that moment our lives, our efforts, our joys, our sorrows, our sufferings, our pains, the work we do in this world, we're putting it all in the chalice. We're putting it all on the paten, and we're saying, Lord, we give you ourselves. We join ourselves now with the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus is going to renew. It's a marvelous moment. We take the whole week that we have lived since the last Sunday. We take in advance the whole week that we are going to live. And we are saying, Lord, I'm yours. Everything I am, everything I have, everything I do, it is yours. And then what are we asking him to do? Well, we're asking him to bless us and to bless our work, but it's even deeper than that. In the Eucharistic prayer, the priest will call down the Holy Spirit upon the bread and the wine and ask that they become the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And in fact, they do become his body and blood. But listen now to the prayers that come after the consecration. The priest offers the body and blood of the Lord to the Father. But then listen, for example, to this line from Eucharistic prayer. Let's look at Eucharistic prayer number 3. And it says, grant that we, who are nourished by his body and blood, may be filled with his Holy Spirit and become one body, one spirit in Christ. Look what's happening. The priest, who called down the Holy Spirit upon the bread and wine to make them the body of Christ, is now calling down the same Holy Spirit upon the people to make them the body of Christ. Not in exactly the same way, because in the bread and the wine, an actual transformation physically takes place where it's no longer bread and wine. But when the Holy Spirit comes upon the people, as is being prayed here, we are meant to become one body, one spirit in Christ. So everything that we've put in the paten and in the chalice, we say, Lord, transform it. Make us holy. Let all our works give you honor and advance your kingdom. Let all our sufferings bring salvation to us and to the world. Our suffering is not meaningless. It has a purpose. It can save the world when we offer it and join it to Christ. This is one of the things we're doing in the Mass. Let all our leisure and our pleasure activities be pleasing to you, O God. Let them be to our advantage, and never let them lead us away from you. A marvelous thing is happening at the Mass. Deeper, and you know, it's so easy to miss because we get used to the Mass and it's just prayers going by and we may be very distracted, but tremendous things are happening. Make the intention that every time you go to the Mass, you are offering the Lord, together with that bread and wine, everything that you are, everything that you do. And so the offertory procession should be done with great care. I need to tell you about a tour that I had in South Texas. This was as part of my pro-life work. I was with the missionary image of Our Lady of Guadalupe, and we had such a marvelous celebration. In the course of a week, we must have gone to about 25 churches, and we had people coming out onto the streets and welcoming the image and dancing and playing instruments and singing praises. And we had some of the most beautiful masses that I've ever celebrated. And one of the things that struck me about these masses was the beauty of the offertory procession, because those who were bringing up the bread and the wine did so with such solemnity. They wore special garments. They did special gestures of offering to the Lord. And there was a song that was sung at that point in Spanish, the Danza del Offertorio. And it said, the gifts, O Lord, of bread and wine that we bring to you represent our very existence. Accept them. And you know, it was such a contrast to how carelessly sometimes we just bring up the bread and wine and say, oh, well, we just carry it up, you know, to the altar. It's so much more than that. Another part of the Mass which is important to see the symbolism of is the sign of peace. You know, again, there's more to it than meets the eye. We're not just saying to the person next to us, how do you do and have a good day. Let us offer each other the sign of peace means this. As we are getting ready to welcome Jesus Christ in the sacrament of Holy Communion, let us welcome his brothers and sisters. As we get ready to respond to Christ's call to come and eat his body and drink his blood, let us make sure that nothing is separating us from his body, the church. Let us make sure that as we go forward to receive the Lord, there is no enmity or hatred or unforgiveness in our heart. Because if we have hatred for another person, we are separating ourselves from the God with whom we want to be in communion. Let us offer each other the sign of peace means let us offer peace and forgiveness and love to everyone in the entire world. It is a symbol. As soon as you extend your hand to the person next to you, you are publicly and symbolically extending your hand to everyone in the world. And you are saying peace, not just to that person. You're saying, I want to have peace in my heart with everybody. You're extending peace to your enemies. And the Lord said it, didn't he? Before you bring your sacrifice to the altar, he said, go and be reconciled with your brother if you have anything against him. Then come and offer your gift. The Mass, the Eucharist, the Church herself is meant to be a source of unity for the entire human family. The reception of Holy Communion we're going to speak about a little bit more later in our series. But let me say something about the dismissal at the end of Mass. When the priest says the Mass is ended, go in peace, he is not simply saying clear out the church, you know, clear out the parking lot so the next group of people can come in. No, he's saying something much more than that. Go. He's saying go in the way that Jesus said it to the apostles. Go into all nations and make disciples of every creature. Go, in other words, and take the grace and the truth that you've received in this celebration where you've heard the word of God, and bring it out into the world. Bring it to your family members who haven't been here to church. Bring it to your co-workers. Bring it to your neighbors. Bring it into the world of media, the world of business, the world of politics. Go and transform the whole society, just as you have prayed here that you would be transformed into the body of Christ. Go as apostles. The word apostle means one who has been sent. And we have all been sent. We've been sent by our baptism. We've been sent by our confirmation. Go now. To worship God and to say amen to the word of God is not something to be done simply inside the walls of the church. It is something done inside the walls of the church so that the church may go out and proclaim it to the world. Go. Go in peace. Because here you have received the source of peace. Go now in peace to bring peace to the rest of the world. Go now and end the evils that are in the world. Bring an end to abortion and the tragedies attacking human life. Bring an end to disunity and racism and prejudice and all kinds of evil. Go. Bring Christ to the world. This is what the Mass is meant to accomplish. This, in fact, is what all the sacraments are meant to accomplish, and we will continue reflecting on the seven sacraments in this special series. It's always a delight to be with you. I am glad to have met so many of you and continue to meet so many of you in the course of my travels. Let's keep in contact. Let's strengthen each other's faith and continue listening to our series. This is Father Frank Pavone, National Director of Priests for Life. May God bless you, and let's pray for one another along the way. Thank you.
Thank you for joining us for Reflections of the Sacraments, presented by Father Frank Pavone, Director of Priests for Life.